And this is our third week in this beginning part of this chapter, dealing with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, an epical event in church history. And we've already spent 2 weeks looking at this. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 19. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 to 19. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. That's not in some Bibles. It's been incorporated from a later chapter into verse 9, that last phrase. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the city, and it'll be told thee what you must do. All the men who journeyed with him, speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, and this is where we're picking it up this morning, in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he'd done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight and arose and was baptized. And when he'd received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear as those who must give account, as those hearing for eternity. And may each of us quiet our hearts in your presence now and say, Speak, Lord, your servant hears. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Someone said the last thing Saul had seen was the face of Jesus, and the next thing he saw was the face of a Christian. Remember, Saul was stopped on the Damascus Road and saw the risen Christ and the face of the Lord Jesus Christ Xeroxed in his mind, blinded for 3 days, and then the next thing he saw was the face of Ananias when his eyes were healed. There were 3 days between the confrontation on Damascus and Saul's confession of Christ and this situation we are today. 3 days to rethink a lot of things as his whole life came crumbling down around him. Now, in verse 10, we're introduced to a man by the name of Ananias, who effectively ministered to Saul at a critical time in his life. And remember, Saul, his other name is Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament. Now, this Ananias is very different from the one we met in Jerusalem in Acts 5. This is the same name, but different man. And as far as we know, he was just an ordinary Christian in Damascus. And we don't see that he held any office or that he was anything special. If he was, the Bible doesn't mention it. Church history has a lot of silly traditions about him. We won't even bother to go into those. But as far as we know, he was just a run-of-a-mill, vanilla, ordinary believer. And the Lord tapped him on the shoulder and asked him to go heal Saul. And he went. And he had a tremendously effective ministry with this man who was in great need. And I like this section because most of us are just ordinary Christians, nothing special about us. But we all long to be effective. We all long to be used of the Lord. We know that there are people out there that God's dealing with. We know that there are people out there that He wants us to minister to. But we don't always feel that we're very effective in doing it, and we want to be more effective. And we want to be used. And so, as I look at this man, this is one of the places in the Bible where I think we can learn how to have an effective ministry. Because his ministry was effective. And so if we ask ourselves, how can I have an effective ministry? Ananias is a good person to look for because his ministry was effective. He ministered to a man that wrote most of the New Testament. He ministered to a man that became a great missionary, an evangelist, an apostle, and started all these churches. And this is the only time we see Ananias in the Bible, is on this occasion. Now, Paul mentions him in Acts 22. He doesn't mention him in Acts 26, but he does mention him in Acts 22 when he tells the story of his conversion. But Ananias pops up. Here he is. He ministers. And then we don't hear anything more about him in the Bible. But I like this man. I like him a lot. And wouldn't to God we had churches full of people like this. Men and women. Boys and girls. And so I want us to ask this question. How can we have an effective ministry to those that God's dealing with? How can we have an effective ministry to those in need? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want you to just copy some things down in your mind and think this through with me a little bit. Number one. Before we can minister to others, we have to be ministered to by the Lord ourselves. If you look at this particular section, before Ananias ministered to Saul, he was ministered to by the Lord. There's two parts to our section. In verses 10 to 16, we see Ananias and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 17 to 19, we see Ananias and Saul. So there's really two sections, right? In the first part, the Lord Jesus ministers to Ananias. In the second part, Ananias ministers to Saul. Really, the Lord ministered to Saul through Ananias, but you get what I'm saying. Now, this is so basic, but it's so important. The old Puritans used to say, never see the face of man till you've seen the face of God. And they had in their mind, you met with God first. You don't meet with people till you meet with God. You be sure you're alone with God first. And you let the Lord minister to you. And then you're ready to interact with people. And so, in this section, the first thing we see is that if we're going to minister to others, the Lord has to minister to us. That's really basic, isn't it? But it's at the fundamentals that we mess up. And that's true in almost every area of life. The fundamentals is what we have to keep working on in sports, in investment, or anything you're doing. Fundamentals. And here is one of the most basic fundamentals. that if the Lord's not ministering to us effectively, we're not going to minister to others effectively. And it's only when we're being ministered to that we can minister. And so, let's remember that. If we take nothing else home, let's remember that. Now, the Lord speaks to Ananias three times in a vision. Now, you get the impression from some Christians that they see the Lord at least every other week, or and God's always talking to them. The Lord told me, the Lord showed me. They use some careless language that way. I want to remind us that even in the first century, not everybody had visions. There was such a thing as visions, but that doesn't mean people were getting them all the time. But the Lord did selectively show himself to some folks and speak to some folks. And G. Campbell Morgan remarks on the naturalness of the supernatural here in this section. Ananias had no doubt heard the Lord speak to him before. So apparently he had some kind of prophetic gift and so forth. Now, we don't have visions today. I've never had a vision, so it's a little hard to talk about that. But basically, a vision is actually an experience. It's like where you're seeing and hearing things while you're awake, but not with your eyes or your ears. Okay? It's like dreaming while you're awake. Can I put it that way? And some of you have had very vivid dreams. And it seems like you're awake and you even remember them. My wife dreamed of a tornado last night. I hope she's not a prophet. Coming right at our house. But you know, when you have a dream, it seems very real and it's very picturesque and you hear things and say things. Well, apparently a vision was a way in which God communicated to people, bypassing the ears and the eyes. And he would speak and show things and so forth. Now, as we come to this particular part of the scriptures, and I look at the book of Acts, when I look at visions, as I've examined them in the book of Acts, it seemed that they happened at two different times. Sometimes it happened at night. In Acts 16, in Acts 18, in Acts 12, 9, Peter thought he saw a vision. He's really, the angel was kicking him and saying, "Get up, Peter." So apparently visions often came when people were dreaming and God actually used sleep as a way to communicate through dreams in that particular area. He doesn't do it today, but he did it then. The other time when you see people having visions in the book of Acts is when they're at prayer. Peter was in prayer in Acts 10 when God gave him a vision. Cornelius was at prayer in Acts 10 when God gave him a vision and put those two people together. You see the same thing in Saul in this particular chapter in Acts 9, 11, and 12. He gets a vision where the Lord tells him a man named Ananias is going to come and heal you. So here in this chapter, this is a play on words, you got a double vision. A double vision. Saul gets a vision. A guy came named Ananias is going to come and heal you. And Ananias gets a vision. You go heal Paul. And so my first point tonight, if we think about the Lord ministering to us, if God's going to minister us, there must be spirituality. We have to be spending time alone with the Lord. Ananias, here I am, Lord. There has to be that time alone with the Lord where we're not just talking, but we're listening. Now, God's not going to give us a vision, but I do believe the Lord lays people on our hearts and lays ministries on our hearts. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Arise, go into the street that's called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one
called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias was available spiritually. He was alone with the Lord, and the Lord got his attention. The Lord called him by name, and he was ready to listen. And so if we want the Lord to minister to us, there's no substitute. We have to be alone with the Lord. Peter was praying when he got that vision of Chinese food coming down out of the sky on the sheet. I'm teasing. And the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I've never had Chinese food. I'm a good Jew. I eat kosher." And the Lord said, "What God has cleansed, don't call common." But Peter was praying, and he was hungry. And it was during that time on the rooftop that he had that vision. Cornelius was praying when he had that vision. And I have no doubt that that's what's going on here, and that the Lord interrupted Ananias' prayer life and spoke to him in a vision. Prayer isn't just talking. Sometimes it's listening. So first is spirituality. Second, transparency. Transparency. When you're a transparent person, you're not hiding anything. You're not pretending. And when the Lord said, has his heavenly GPS system, and he said, "I want you to go to Damascus. I want you to go on the street called Straight and the house of Judas and inquire for Saul." That's heaven's GPS system. He specifically named him Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul's reputation had preceded him to Damascus. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many of this man, how much evil he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he's got authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name." And by the way, I'm one of them. I'm a target here. "Lord, is this a suicide mission? You want me to open his eyes so he can arrest me and put me in jail?" And it's not obstinacy here, but perplexity. Why would you want this man's eyes to be open? It's better he's blind. He can't. I know who he is. It's just perplexity. Surely there's other people that need healed more than him. Now, to be fair to Ananias, I want to say this. He was no coward. He knew Saul was coming, and he didn't get out of town. Remember the Western High Noon?
Yeah.
Gary Cooper? Everybody said, "Get out of town." No, he stayed. "Bad guys are coming, get out of town." He stayed. Well, listen, Ananias didn't get out of town. He knew the bad guy was coming. But he didn't take the first chariot north, you know. He stayed. So you can't say the man was a coward. But he did have a problem. He was perplexed. "Why, Lord, did you want this man healed?" And he didn't try to hide his problem to the Lord. He took his problem to the Lord. Now, by the way, this wasn't a request. It was an order. The Lord didn't say to Ananias, "Ananias, would you like to do this?" He didn't say that. The Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, inquire in the name of Judas for the man named Saul. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and put his hand on him that he might receive his sight." You're drafted, Ananias. He's already got your name. The Lord gave Saul his name before he even tapped on Ananias' shoulder. This wasn't a request. This was an order. And Ananias wasn't trying to be obstinate, but he was perplexed. And the interesting thing is, he shared his perplexity with the Lord. Has the Lord ever led you to do something that you found perplexing?
And the interesting thing, Ananias never said, I'm not going. He didn't say that. He wasn't a Jonah, you know. He didn't say, I'm not going. He just said, Lord, if I go and heal this man, you know, it's going to be problems for the church, for me. So I see spirituality. He's a man that can listen to the Lord. I see transparency. He's a man who can be open with the Lord about things he doesn't understand. Thank God for that. Things that bother him. I hope you're that kind of person. The Lord can't minister to you if you don't get alone. The Lord can't minister to you if you're not transparent. So first, spirituality. He's alone with the Lord. Second, transparency. Third, teachability. Can you let the Lord correct you? Notice in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go your way. The second time he told him to go. Go your way, for he's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's going to bear my name, he's going to suffer for my name, and you're going on there so he can call on my name. Teachability. The Lord corrected Ananias. There's more to this man than you know. There's more going on than I've told you. And the Lord condescends to explain. He didn't have to explain. He could just say, go. None of your business. Just go. But the Lord explained the program. And since the Lord explained the program, it helped Ananias to minister not just physically, but spiritually to Saul. And so may God help us to just let the Lord minister to us. Doesn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians that we comfort others with the comfort with which we've been comforted of God? God's never comforted you. How are you going to comfort others? Didn't the Lord tell Jeremiah, said, I'm too young, I'm a youth. I can't be a prophet. I'm too young for that job. And the Lord said, I put my word in your mouth. And Jeremiah was transparent. He took his problems. I'm too young. I can't do it. And the Lord says, you can do it. I put my word in your mouth. Go. And I'm going to make your forehead brass so you can stand against the whole nation. And so this importance of being alone with the Lord, spirituality and transparency, letting our objections and problems, taking them to the Lord, not hiding them, and then letting the Lord correct us and teach us, that's all part of letting him minister to us. And if he doesn't minister to us, we can't minister to others. It's only when the Lord ministers to us that we can minister to others. And that's what happens in verses 10 to 16. The Lord ministers to Ananias, and then Ananias is ready to minister to Saul. So it says, Ananias went his way, entered the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared to thee in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight and arose and was baptized, and so forth. So the Lord has to do a work in us before we can do a work in others. There's so many places in the Bible. God had to do a work in Jonah before Jonah could do a work in Nineveh. You can just go place after place after place in the Bible and see that. Number two, the Lord has to do a work in those to whom we're sent if we're going to be effective. We're dead in the water if he's not dealing with them, right? You can't change anybody's heart or life. You can't even change your own heart and life. So you can't change anybody else. And we have to count that the Lord is doing a work out there in people. In chapter 9, verse 1, Saul was breathing out threats and a slaughter. In chapter 9, verse 11, the Lord tells Ananias, he's praying. Now that's a big difference, by the way. Breathing out threats and slaughter and praying. And The Lord was dealing with Saul long before Ananias ever got to it. Ananias didn't know that, but it was true. Turn to Acts 26. Acts 26, if you would please. Here's Saul's testimony in Acts 26. And in this time, Saul reveals some of the things that Jesus said to him that we don't see in chapter 9. They're not recorded in chapter 9, but they are recorded in chapter 26. And so in verse 14, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. That's where it's in the Bible. And some scribes stuck it over in chapter 9. It's hard to kick against the goads. It really wasn't originally there, but it was originally here. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise, stand on your feet. Now this part is not in chapter 9 either, but it is here. For I've appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which you've seen and those things in which I will appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, and this must have surprised him, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith in me. Remember, Paul said he didn't get his gospel by man? Ananias didn't give him the gospel. Jesus gave him the gospel. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul's very clear. He didn't, 11, he didn't get the gospel by man or through men, but by Jesus Christ. And here the Lord deals with him. Ananias didn't know this until the Lord showed him. But we must have the Lord working in us if we're going to minister to other people. But he's got to be working in other people too. Archibald Alexander was a great Princeton Bible teacher 100 and so years ago. And he wrote this on the book of Acts of these two visions. Saul got a vision. Ananias got a vision. He said the coincidence of the two distinct communications at near the same time and for the same purposes but to different persons, while it served to prepare for a subsequent meeting, tended also to preclude the supposition of an accident or mere imagination, which though possible in one case, could not well occur in two without supernatural occasion and direction. In other words, Saul got a vision. There's a guy named Ananias. He's coming to open your eyes. Ananias got a vision. Go over there and open Paul's eyes. Now, if I called Jim Edwards on the phone and I say, be at the church, we're going to cut down a tree. I need your help. And I call Dave and say, be at the church at 2 o'clock. I'm going to cut down a tree. I need your help. And you both of you come. And you meet here at the church. You say, where's Pastor Hickson? He's not here. Maybe he got here. But why are you here? Well, Pastor Hickson called and said, we're going to cut down a tree. Why are you here? Well, Pastor Hickson called me, so we're going to cut down a tree. Well, you would know you didn't imagine that, right? You both got a message, the same message, to be at the same place, to do the same thing. So Dave and Jim would know, I didn't dream that. I didn't imagine that. Pastor Hickson really didn't call. I don't know why he's not here. Maybe he's still sleeping in bed or something. But at least we're here. And the message came. Now, when Ananias and Saul both got visions of dealing with the same issue, that's what's going on here. And so God was dealing not just with Ananias. And we got to trust this at Athens Bible Church. God's not just working in us. There's people in Athens, at the university, and in the community that God's dealing with. Maybe he's bringing physical affliction into their life to get their attention. Maybe he's dealing other ways in their life to get their attention. We got to count on that, right? We got to count on that. Remember, Paul got a little nervous there in Corinth. He got a little afraid. The Lord said, don't be afraid. Nobody's going to lay their hands on you. I've got many people in this city.
my elective purposes are going to come to pass, Saul. So since election is true and I'm sovereign, you go to work. Why would you even go to work in a place like Corinth? Because I'm working here. God's sovereignty is not a reason not to do ministry. God's sovereignty is a reason to do ministry. It's the only hope we got. Because God has access to every mind on this planet. He wants to deal with somebody, he can deal with them. The Lord Jesus Christ has access to every mind on this planet, unsaved and saved. And we got to count that he's dealing with people according to his sovereign purposes. There's people out there that aren't Christians that God's dealing with. That's why ministry can be effective. So he deals with the Christian, he deals with the lost, he brings them together. That's Peter and Cornelius, that's Paul and Ananias, and it's so many other places in the Bible. Number three, while we're in chapter 22, we must have a testimony before the lost of taking the Bible seriously if we are going to have an effective ministry. Turn with me to Acts 22. There's so many churches and movements that are demeaning the Bible. And to get people out. But real effectiveness. I'm not talking about false success. I'm talking about real success. Comes to people who take the Bible seriously. And there's something about Ananias I want you to note. In chapter 22 and verse 12, Paul says this about this man. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews who dwelt there. What does that mean? It means Ananias took the Bible seriously, and even unsaved people knew it. He had the respect of the unsaved Jews in that city. He wasn't a Hellenist. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He took the law as a Jewish man very seriously, and he had good report of all the Jews who dwelt there. That's a godly man. That's a man that takes God's word seriously. And years after this, Paul pointed that out. And he was glad to say, the man that baptized me was a very serious Bible student with consistent character. If we want to have a testimony that's a real testimony, if we want to have effectiveness that's real effectiveness, there's no substitute. We must have a testimony before the lost as a people that take the Bible seriously. So the Lord has to do a work in us before he'll do a work in others. The Lord has to do a work in others before we can do a work in them. And we must have a testimony before the lost of taking the Bible seriously if we're going to have effective ministry. Turn back to Acts chapter 9, if you would. Number 4. If we're going to be effective, we can't hold people's past against them. Just can't do that. We can't hold people's past against them. People love to put you in a box and lock you in that box. Maybe something you said or something you did years ago, and they want to collar you from the rest, stain you with that for the rest of your life. I remember you. I know what you did. If we're going to be effective, we can't hold people's past against them. Those that Christ accepts, we must accept. And there's something about Ananias that just thrills my soul. Notice, when the Lord told him how it really was, in verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on, said, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul." If you're okay with Jesus, you're okay with me. brother Saul. One writer said, he counts him a brother in Christ after his attempts to ruin the church. And that must have settled Paul's soul with astonishment and joy. What a blessed introduction to Christian fellowship. No word of reproach for his persecuting activities, only a hearty welcome into the fold. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. And Ananias was content. Better not heal this man, Lord. Oh, he's your chosen vessel? Okay. I just renege on everything I just said. I'm off. If you accept him, I accept him. I never will forget a man, and I've told this story before, so forgive me. When I was assistant pastor at Dover Bible Church, it was over 30 years ago, 33, 34 years ago, we were looking to build a new building, and there was an older man in the church. It was a businessman, and he came up to me, and he said, Pastor, he said, I know all these bankers in town. We can get some money to build that church. I can squeeze some money out of them. They all owe me favors. And he meant it. He was very sincere. He knew the Lord, but he didn't know the scriptures on some things. And I thought, oh, no, here's a man in his 70s. Here I am, a 23-year-old pipsqueak. What am I going to do here now? And I prayed for a little wisdom. And so I sat down in a chair there, and I said, well, I appreciate your interest there in this and helping out, but I want to show you a passage, and here's why I don't think we can do that, although I appreciate your interest. 3 John says we're to take nothing of the Gentiles. Our job as a church is not to go out through the community and get rich people to donate to what we're doing. I'll never forget how that man responded. I was a little concerned. I thought he'd get mad. And he was already upset with me because I didn't have altar calls. I remember one time he stopped me and said, you're not preaching the gospel. I said, I didn't. No, you didn't have an altar call. I said, is an altar call preaching the gospel? Where's that in the Bible? we had that issue already. And then this came up and I thought, oh, he's going to get mad. He'll leave the church. But you know what happened to that man? I'll never forget it. He said, well, if that's in the Bible, then I changed my whole mind. We're not going to ask the bankers for anything. We're just going to look to the Lord for support. It's just a 180-degree turnaround. What a blessing he was to my soul. I still remember that. That he just, oh, if that's what the Bible teaches, then I'm going with the Bible. I just throw all these other plans in the trash can. He had a big long list of the guys he was going to contact. That just went in the trash. Now Ananias, when the Lord corrected him and said, look, this isn't just a healing mission. This man is going to be a vessel to bear my name. Oh, okay, Lord. And so in he goes, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Don't you like that? I love it. When you especially remember that he was probably on the list for Saul to arrest. Didn't hold that against him at all. He heard of many of this man. And no doubt, you ever wonder who it was that was telling him this? Was it the other Christians that got communications from Jerusalem, Saul's coming? Or was it the other unsaved Jews? You know, in South America, our missionaries in Chile, when Allende was in power, there were people that said, won't be long, and you're all going to be dead. They'd come up to the missionaries and tell them. And unsaved people. And our missionaries were on a list. And Pinochet's men, for all of Pinochet's faults, showed our missionaries the list. And they were on it. And God intervened. That's why we opened up Argentina and Uruguay. We thought we were going to get thrown out of Chile. But Satan had our missionaries on his list to knock them off. And people actually came up to them and said, won't be long, we're going to get you. And I have no doubt that unsaved people came to Ananias and said, Saul's coming, and when he comes, you're going to get yours. And he heard that, and he heard that, and he heard that. But he heard something else from Jesus. Saul's not the same man he was. And that changed everything. Marvelous business here. So we can't hold people's past against them. And it will never be effective if we're that kind of person. We've got to, no matter what their past, if they're saved, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. If Christ has accepted them, we do. Number five, and I'm almost done. If we're going to have an effective ministry, we must not be satisfied with ministering to people in the physical realm exclusively. Now, thank God for people that minister in the physical realm. But there's more ministry that people need than physical. Saul had a real need. He was blind. He couldn't see. There were scales on his eyes. But he also needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias was sent for two reasons. One, that he might receive his sight. Two, that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a good case here for him being filled with the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. That has theological significance, by the way. But may God help us to see that ministry to people's physical needs is good and necessary, and fundamentalists have overreacted against the social gospel in a wrong way that should never remain there. We need to deal with people spiritually as well. Turn to Acts 22, if you would please. Again, back there one more time. And when Ananias gets there, there is an extensive spiritual ministry. In Acts 22 and verse 13, speaking of Ananias, he came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. In the same hour I looked on him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, and that you should know his will, and see the just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what you've seen and heard. That's an extensive spiritual ministry there, as well as just healing him. And now, why tarriest thou? Now that's not, I like what the German commentator Meyer said, the question is not reproach, but excitement and encouragement. Don't be holding back, Paul. Let's get with the program. God's changed you. So let's publicly confess and go on. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now there is an extensive theological controversy between Church of Christ people and others on that last verse. You know that living in this area, right? Well, there are those that say that you have to be water baptized to be saved. And so there's quite a bit of controversy. I'll save that for 2 years from now when we get to Acts 22. But let me just make one statement. I mean, it is a verse that we ought to deal with honestly, and if we're going to minister in this area. The Greek text of Acts 22:16, there's two imperatives and two participles. The two imperatives are be baptized and wash away your sins. The two aorist participles are arise and call on the name of the Lord. Now, Greek grammar, I'm going to quote two Greek grammar people here, Machen and his baby Greek grammar. The aorist participle denotes action prior to the action denoted by the leading verb. Dana and Manny say the same thing, that the aorist participle refers to antecedent action relative to the main verb. And so, what does that mean? It means, I believe, that this verse should be translated, and I'll give you several people that I think have translated a little closer to the truth. Charles Ryrie translates it this way: having arisen, be baptized, and wash away your sins, having called on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins goes with calling on the name of the Lord. Okay? The Anchor Bible, which is liberal, by the way, translates it this way in their commentary on Acts: get up, be baptized, and your sins will thus be washed away in calling upon his name. Berkeley Bible translates it: now then, why hesitate? Rise, be baptized, and calling on his name, be cleansed of your sins. And so that might help you a little bit to understand what's going on in this verse. There's many other issues in that particular controversy, but the grammatical argument certainly has a part to play. Washing away sins goes with calling on the name of the Lord. It doesn't go with baptized. There is a parallel there, but there's no and in the original text. And arise is an aorist participle going with the command, be baptized. And calling on the name of the Lord is an aorist participle going with the phrase, wash away your sins. And if you understand it that way, it'll help a little bit in understanding what's being said and what's not being said in that section. But there's extensive spiritual ministry going on. Ananias comes to him, reviews to him what the Lord told him. He'd already heard a lot of that from the Lord, but he's hearing it again from Ananias. He exhorts him to get on with his life spiritually and to be baptized. And that brings us to our last point. If we're going to have an effective ministry, we must never try to minister to folks apart from the local church. Now, that doesn't mean all the ministry has to be done on Sunday in this building, but it does mean that none of us are sufficient to minister to people by ourselves. It takes a whole body of Christians with their different gifts to minister to people. And it says in Acts 9 that he was with the Christians in Damascus. Now, Ananias did a lot for Paul. He healed him of his blindness. He helped him to get filled. The Lord, through Ananias, healed him of his blindness. The Lord, through Ananias, had him filled with the Holy Spirit when he laid his hands on him. Ananias baptized him. He gave him an explanation of what just happened. He gave him a prophecy of his future, and he gave him acceptance, Brother Saul. All of that was good. But Ananias also, I believe, introduced him to the Christians at Damascus. Because it says so in chapter 9. And we all need the body of Christ. And so in chapter 9, if you'll slip back there and we'll close, the last thing we see is verse 19. And when he received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. And he needed that. He didn't get the gospel from them, but he certainly got the blessings of Christian people at that particular time in his life. And so if we want to have effective ministry, we must never try to minister to people apart from the local body. They need the local body. We need the local body. It all goes together. So what are the ways? What do you need for effective ministry? Number one, the Lord has to do a work in us before he can do a work in others through us. And the Lord has to do a work in others before we can do a work in them. That's the second point. Third point, we must have a testimony before the lost of taking the Bible seriously if we're going to have an effective ministry. Fourth point, we can't hold people's past against them. Fifth point, we must not be satisfied with ministering to people in the physical realm exclusively. And six, we must never try to minister to folks apart from a local church. And if we keep all those things on the table, it'll certainly be helpful for us to be effective in the community around us. It's Ananias, I believe, was a wonderful guy. I like these guys in the background, don't you? I like these people that just ordinary Christians. God taps them on the shoulder. They do a work for him. You could be that person. Maybe there's a Chinese Whitfield. I've been praying for one. I've been praying for 30 years that God would give us a Chinese Whitfield through this church. Maybe you'd be the one to minister to that person. Maybe God would use you at a critical point in somebody else's life, and that person would be used all over the globe. I don't know if Ananias ever preached a sermon. I don't know if Ananias ever wrote a book. I don't know if he ever did anything spectacular or memorable in his own time. Church tradition said he became the bishop of the church at Damascus and was martyred there. That's just tradition. We don't know. As far as I know, he was just an ordinary Christian. This idea God only uses the leaders is dead wrong. God uses rank and file people. And the people God's used most in my life often were not preachers. They were Christians that were alone with the Lord. God ministered to them. They were able to minister to me and impact my life. So may the Lord help us to have a vision for what He can do for us and a challenge to be about that business. Father, we thank You for each one here this morning. If there's anybody here that's not yet born again, may You deal with them, Father. In the quietness of their soul, may You bring to their heart the message of Jesus, the risen Savior, who died on the cross and rose again. May You work the work of regeneration. May You do what no preacher or no Christian can do. And we pray, Father, for that work to be done. And we pray that we who are saved would be sensitive, that we'd be alone with the Lord, that we'd be transparent before the Lord, that we'd be teachable and led of the Spirit, and that You would work through us and in us, we pray. As it's God that works in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure, we ask for that work. Help us not to hold people's past against them, Lord. Help us to reach out to people that other people don't care or afraid of or ignoring. And help us, Lord, to not just deal with physical things, although that's important and good, but always remember the spiritual side is the most important. And Heavenly Father, as we think about our local church, we pray that we'd be the kind of place that people can grow, the kind of place with the great shepherd of the sheep would bring other people to so that they can be fed and strengthened. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.